Aren't you glad that God's grace is greater than all of your sin? That the mercy of Christ is greater than any sin that is in us? What a joy as we look at Song of Solomon chapter 5. Just a few things that weren't mentioned. The Trinity Christian Choir is coming very soon, and we need everyone who has space to be able to house them. And so if you could just sign up on that list today, make it a priority. And if you feel like it's too much, then go ahead and do it anyway and stretch yourself. Okay? Because that's what Christian service is. It's not about doing what's convenient, but what is needful for the kingdom. And then the second thing, this is for the men. The men's retreat is this Friday. When is it? This Friday. And we're all going, right? Yes. So there's been a lot of preparation, but very few have signed up. So we're going to be calling you this week just to confirm that you're coming. And the cost is very good. It's not free, but it's $15 for men and $7 for boys. If you can't afford that, that's no excuse. We want you to come anyway. And there's three meals that you're going to get. But more than that, you're going to get five meals of walking with God in the Spirit. And so we're encouraged. Brother Jerry Sowen will be hosting this as our teacher, and I'm encouraged to do this. By the way, Pastor Michael is out preaching at Christian Fellowship Church of Itasca, and so let's just pray for him right now. Father, as Pastor Michael preaches, give him power in the Spirit and give blessing to the people, your people there at Christian Fellowship Church of Itasca. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Open, if you would, to Song of Solomon. This is the fifth part in our Growing in Marriage message that is part of a bigger series about thriving in the Christian life. And we've kind of gotten our focus on the Song of Solomon. I just haven't been able to get out of this chapter and this book. And so I'm moving with the Spirit, I believe, because the best remedy for a difficult marriage is a vision of Jesus Christ. And sometimes God has a way of getting our focus on Him that we sometimes take the wrong way. Often difficulties and hardships will come into our life as believers, and we are tempted to be suspicious of the goodness of God. We are tempted to be concerned and fearful, wondering if God really loves us. Like, if He really loves us, why in the world am I going through what I'm going through? Perhaps you feel betrayed by someone you love. Perhaps it's someone in the body of Christ and you feel, oh Lord, this must be a punishment for me. No, in no way. I want to encourage you that sometimes the painful things that we have are not at all in any way God being cruel to us, because He cannot be cruel. He is drawing us into a greater place with Himself. I remember when I was just a boy, when I was 4.5 years old in February of 1978, I was I forgot to put the slides in this morning. Sorry. But maybe we can put a cross up there or something. I was in the, at 4.5 years of age, I was in the hospital at Children's Memorial in Chicago for open heart surgery. And during that time, they stuck me with needles and they did all kinds of things. And the funny thing is, I have a pleasant memory of Children's Memorial Hospital. I remember playing and pudding. That's what I remember. Just playing with other kids and lots of pudding and jello and popsicles. That's what I remember. And I just have these pleasant memories. And my parents tell me that, I didn't cry for the needles. That I was just glad to be there for the pudding and the play buddies. And then one day when I got out of the hospital, I think when I was probably 5, that summer, you know, we had this great big deck that was in dire need of painting. And it wasn't necessarily the safest place for kids to be running around, but I got in my foot, I got a big sliver. And I can remember telling my mom, "Oh, I got a sliver, can you help me?" And my mom and my dad were there, and my dad got the little pin out, you know, and he put it in the fire. And I went ballistic. The one who never cried during open heart surgery, you know, and all the tests and everything. I saw that pin. I saw my dad putting it in the fire. And I thought, Inquisition, Middle Ages, he's going to torture me. And I went, "No!" And they had to hold me down. And I thought my parents had bad motives towards me. But they were good motives. They wanted to get me out of the pain. This is often what we do as we look towards God. We gaze at God and we go, "No, don't hurt me." Because there's so many painful things in life, and all things work after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. So why is he hurting me? You have to understand that God is getting the sliver of sin out of our lives through suffering. And there is nothing but absolute love. My mother bore me and my sister much pain involved there. And she loved me. And she never stopped loving me, even when she had that needle, that sterilized needle, to get the sliver out. And so God never stops loving you. And we're going to see that truth in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. You'll remember that the Shulamite bride, the peasant princess, was wandering Israel, looking for her beloved. And she was chastened by the watchmen of Israel. And she was so sick with love that she said in verse 8, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick with love." I want to encourage you today that you can be cured from sin by languishing for Jesus. What do I mean by that? She says, "I am sick. I am languishing. I am beside myself. There's one person that will cure me of all of my ailments. It is my beloved one. And I adjure you that if you know where he is, that you tell me. If you find him, that you will tell him that I am sick with love." Sometimes we have such a great desire for something, especially little ones. You know, you walk into a toy store and they see that super soaker squirt gun and they say, "Mama, I gotta have it." What do you mean? "I gotta have that super soaker squirt gun or I'm gonna die." You know, we get so sick, as it were, over the need for stuff. I remember when I was engaged to my wife, I just had to marry her. I was so sick with love. Everyone knew it. Just like a sick person is constantly coughing, you know they've got something. Everyone who was around me when I was engaged to my wife, "Jill, Jill, 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 Jill." Can I tell you about Jill? I love Jill. I was sick with love. I think we're like the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation, that often we have so much sin in our lives because we're no longer sick with love for Jesus. We have tried to help ourselves with the world or with our own reasonings or even by making a deal with the devil. I was thinking about this in my own life. I used to be controlled by fear. Can anybody relate with that? When I was in Spain, I kind of made a deal. You know, I'll do whatever it takes to keep this fear away. And I did all kinds of crazy stuff. I stayed in my room. I wouldn't go down the elevator because I would feel afraid going down the elevator. And I made a deal. We'll do that. And I remember talking with a godly mentor of mine who said, do what pleases God no matter what. And I began to not be ruled by fear, but be ruled by Jesus Christ no matter what I felt like. We can be controlled by so many things, but we need to be compelled and controlled by the love of Christ. Amen? Do you feel his grip around you this morning? He loves you. World history tells us, you can look in the history books, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth lived and died in Israel. He died outside of Jerusalem with nails in his hands and feet. And dear beloved ones, those nails that pierced him were nails of love. Oh, how he loved you, that he was not willing to spare anything. God the Father in his eternal counsels was not willing to spare anything for you. He gave all that he had. He gave his only beloved son for you. And so let that infect you. Be sick with love for Jesus. It will cure you of your sin to think of how worthy he is of your love. He wants you to love him. Have you thought about this? We put so much time into so many worthless and empty things. I'm sure some of you saw the basketball game last night. That was an interesting thing, you know. But how much less is that? That is nothing. These things that we devote our time to are nothing compared to the love of Jesus Christ. We'll pay so much money for this or that. We've got to have it. But the love of Jesus is free. And so, won't you languish? Can't we languish together in our love sickness for Jesus? You see, that kind of languishing cures the sin that is in your life, that you struggle with so much. You want to stop being angry. You want to stop being covetous. You want to stop the lust and the desire for the things of this world. But where is your love? You say, well, I don't have much love in my heart. I had it long ago, but it has gone away. And I don't know. It's like I'm caught. I want to love Christ, but I don't know how. I don't know how to languish in love for Jesus. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, because we're going to learn how you can become lovesick for Jesus Christ. You know, I remember when I first laid eyes on my wife, it was almost immediate. I had heard of her reputation of being a godly young lady. That's what attracted me to her in the first place. But then I sat down and I looked at her. And, you know, I looked at her from a distance and I was attracted to her. But then I looked at her like close up, and then she talked to me. And her voice, oh, her voice was amazing. And the things that she loved and laughed at, I just connected with her. And the more time I've spent with her, the more I have loved her. Now that's a mere human shadow of what love does to us. We need to look and gaze upon the beauty of our Lord, as it says, as we read in Psalm 27 today. We need to gaze upon the beauty of Christ, and then our desires for sin will be taken away, cured. Just imagine that you're eating a nice holiday meal with your family, and you see someone's grilling. How many of you are planning on grilling this weekend? I'm going to grill. I don't even know if my wife knows that I'm going to grill, but I'm going to grill. I got to grill. I love grilling. I worked at Ponderosa, got to grill. All those hours were not for nothing. And so just imagine you're there, you're just so ready to eat that steak or whatever it is in front of you, chicken or fish or whatever you like to eat. It's just grilled. It's just wonderful. And then all of a sudden in your portion, you cut it open and there's maggots. It takes your appetite away. I'm sorry. It takes your appetite away. Whether they're fried or whatever, the worms are bad. I say that because when we look at the beauty of Christ, we see the things of this world become vile and distasteful. And you remember when some of you, when you were lost, you desperately wanted sin. You wanted it. You knew you wanted it. You planned for it. Now that you've been redeemed, you've seen Jesus, but that love has waned a bit. I want you to see what the bride does to stir up her love for her bridegroom. In verse 9, we hear the daughters of Jerusalem asking a very important question. What is your beloved more than another beloved? O most beautiful among women, what is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? What makes your beloved so special? What makes him unique? Isn't he just like everyone else? I mean, if you've lost your beloved, just go find another one. Dear saints of God, our beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one compares to him. There is no one like him. He is fairer than 10,000. Look at that in verse 10. She says, my beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. Think of the greatest friendship that you've ever had. Think of the most compassionate ear that you has ever listened to you. And Jesus is 10,000 times more fair than they are. Oh, the friendship that he desires with you is based on his love for you, not your love for him. But if you knew his love for you a little better, your love for him would increase. And the more you gaze upon him, the more your love for him will increase. I want us to look upon our beloved this morning. He is radiant. His glory is blinding. Could we but go before the foundation of the world, before time existed, and go and have a conversation with the Holy Trinity and the councils of the Godhead, your name would be mentioned because Jesus would be planning to die for you. The Holy Spirit would be communing with the Father and with the Son on how he would conform you, a fallen creature, into the image of God's beloved Son. The love of Christ is beyond time. It's beyond our failures. It's not governed by our bad choices. It's governed by his love, his own self, his own infinite goodness. God is good, isn't he? And his love for you is good, and it's infinite, it's untouchable, it's unchangeable, and it's not based on you, it's based on him. He's radiant. Oh, if you could see the radiance of God, the radiance of Jesus. Sometimes I wish I could go back into the Old Testament times. And as the pillar of fire would descend down upon the tabernacle, and the radiant glory of God in his manifest presence, his Shekinah presence, would come down. And even Moses would commune with God face to face as he would commune with a friend. Oh, but wait a minute, saints. We have something greater than Moses, don't we? We have the Holy Spirit. He's not only with us, but he is in us. You're in the new covenant, brothers and sisters, and you are a partaker of his radiant glory. But you're also a partaker of his ruddiness. Solomon was ruddy. It meant that he was a red-blooded human. You know how it was when you go on a, how it is when you go on a long journey. Everett has, a lawn business. When he's done, his cheeks are rosy when he does those lawns. He works hard. He travels several blocks to do lawns, right? Jesus' face is ruddy because he has traveled a long way for you. He has come from the glories of heaven, and his face is rosy with his hard work. And he has done it all. He has done everything necessary to reconcile you to God so that there is no sin remaining that could condemn you before the presence of a holy and glorious and radiant God. His ruddiness allows you to participate in his radiance. I want you to see this in John chapter 17. Look over at John 17. I want you to see how the humanity of Christ brings us to a level into the glories of God that could not be accomplished had he not become a human being and died for our sins on the cross. I want you to look at John 17, if you would. And he says that Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. And it says that, verse 1, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Look at verse 5. He says, "Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." That's an amazing glory, isn't it? You say, well, that's his glory. Well, wait a minute. Look at verse 20. He says, "I do not ask for these only," speaking of the apostles. "I don't ask only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Guess who that is? That's you. And what does he pray? "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, in the Holy Trinity, that we might share in their communion, so that the world may believe that you have sent me the glory," verse 22, here's key, "the glory that you have given me." What does he say? "I have given to them." Rebels, sinners, vile, have now been cleansed because of this prayer. You, saints, you partake in the glory, the radiant glory of Jesus, because he's not only radiant, he is ruddy. And look at what he says, "that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world." God loves you, and you love your brother. And your love is made perfect in Jesus. And that is that glory, that radiant beauty of God that surpasses all other beauties, the radiance of the Father's love for the Son. And you share in that radiant beauty. But now I want us to look not only at his radiant beauty, but look at his glorious head. Look at back at Song of Solomon 5 and verse 11. It says, "His head is the finest gold." Consider Jesus' radiant head, and it will cure you from all of your sins. How is his head radiant? It is of finest gold. The head of Christ is who? Is God. And the head of the church is Christ. And I want you to understand that his head is golden. That is, his authority, his kingship is golden. You have someone who promises that you will not continue in sin forever. Only for a short time in this life will you struggle against sin. There will come a day when our beautiful, radiant head will take away the nature of sin from us. And so I want to encourage you to trust in the Lord, not in yourself. because he is your golden and radiant and glorious head, and he has never made a mistake. So his counsels are wise. And he sees the whole picture. When we see just a little tiny bit, we've got glasses on that are smudged with our own depression and the own deception of our own heart. But he doesn't have the soil of deception in his eyes. He guides us and guards us through a purity and through a holiness that rises far above all of our sins and our failures and our misconnections. We misunderstand so much of this life, but we need to trust in him. And so praise him this morning. Look to him that he promises to guide you with his glorious head. No matter what mistakes you've made, won't that cure you from your sin? He has chosen to send his son. I want you to see this in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Think about the awful things that happened to Jesus. And it says, verse 23 of Acts 2, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he goes on to say how this secured our redemption. Are there lawless men that do lawless things that seem to contradict the plan of God? I want you to understand that though those lawless things come against you, and you may even fail and commit things that are wrong, that God's plan can never be thwarted. His head, his governance, his kingship is golden. Look upon him. The sins of others cannot keep you from the love of Christ. Your own sins cannot keep you from the love of Christ. I want us also to see his youthful hair. His locks, it says in Song 5 and verse 11, his locks are wavy or bushy, black as a raven. Sometimes Christ's hair is represented as white in the book of Revelation, denoting that he is eternal. He's the Ancient of Days. But here it's black and bushy to speak of his youth, that he never grows weary. He never grows weary, dear saint, of sanctifying you. He never grows weary of ever interceding for your soul. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is, Melchizedek is the king of what? Salem or peace. Christ is your shalom. He's the king of peace. His wavy hair shows that he never wearies. He never tires of sanctifying you. That's why a just man will fall seven times and get up every time, because he knows the love of Christ is youthful like wavy, bushy, young hair. Aren't you glad that God never wearies of redeeming you? He is your relentless Redeemer. He will never stop coming after you and showing you and displaying his love for you. And then we look at his peaceful eyes. Remember earlier in the chapter, he told the bride, you have dove's eyes. And she looks back and says, your eyes are like doves beside streams of water, in verse 12, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. I mean, she's going off in metaphors that are beyond our comprehension, bathing doves in milk. I mean, she's like, if you're so, they're so pure, they're so peaceful. They give me peace. Your eyes are so peaceful, like a pool of milk. How does God see you when you look into his eyes? I think the great weight of our problems is because we have a wrong view of God. And what we need is a Romans 8 remedy. We have a wrong view of God, and we look at the difficulties and the discouragement in our lives, and we mistake God's our pain for God's displeasure. Romans 8 says that for all those who love God, he is what? Working together all things for good to conform you into the image of his dear son. Don't separate your earthly comfort as if it were, if you were separated from that, you're separated from God's love. That's what Romans 8 is all about. He mentions difficulties. He mentions, look over at Romans 8 very, very briefly. And I want you to look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? These awful, horrible things are happening in the life of Paul. And he's saying, does that mean God loves me less because these bad things are happening to me? No, look into Christ's eyes. He doesn't have hawk's eyes. He has what? Dove's eyes. He's not at war with you. He loves you. He has dove's eyes. And when you look upon Christ and you see him, as Peter looked at the Lord through the window when Jesus was being tried in that kangaroo court and his face was being beaten. And he looked over at Christ Christ looked over at Peter, who at that time Peter was denying him. And the love of Christ pierced the soul of Peter so that he wept. In your sin, you don't need to run from God like Adam. You need to run to God, for he is the cure for all of our sin, his love. And then his cheerful cheeks. Bear with me 5 more minutes. I know that we're out of time. Just bear with me. I want to share with you this full vision. We won't be long. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. Often we don't think of God that way. We don't think of Christ that way. We don't think of our beloved that way. We think of him frowning upon us like beds of coals and hot fire. But no, I want you to understand that behind all of your difficulties and all of your problems, there's the sweet-smelling aroma of the favor of God. His cheeks are highly lifted in a smile for you because of all that Christ has done and is doing. And if you're discouraged at your life, if you're discouraged because of your sin, understand that God still smiles on you because Christ is still working in you. Christ loves you, and he's doing a great work in you. Oh, those cheerful cheeks look upon you, because those cheerful cheeks at one time were smitten. At one time, they blindfolded Christ, and they slapped him across the face, and they said, prophesy to us, Son of Man, who is it that smote you? But oh, because of that suffering, his cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs and beds of spices. And so we could look at Ephesians and see that God loved you like this before you were born. He chose you. And in love, he predestined you to be holy and blameless. You see, that love will make us holy and blameless. Now I want you to see his loving lips. It says in this song in verse 15, I'm sorry, 13 of chapter 5, his lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. What does these lips, what do they tell the bride earlier on? He says to that bride, you are my perfect one. He says in Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know, we forget that we need to counteract the poison of our own heart with the beautiful cure of God's word. That will counteract the poison of our own heart. Let me give you an idea. You may feel condemned, but God's word says there is no condemnation. You may feel alone and forsaken, but God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You may feel God's hatred, but you're mistaken. God says, I only chasten those whom I, what? Those whom I love, I chasten. Listen, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You need to esteem his loving lips, and it will take away your desire for sin. And what about his secure arms? The bride says his arms are rods of gold set with jewel. Don't think of this kind of strange looking thing with rods like arms. He's talking about an amulet, an arm ring. And an arm ring of gold would be worn by the king or the general. And I want you to understand that God's arms are golden with the amulet, with jewels. He, the one who's guiding you, is very, very important and very, very able. He's there as king because he has a good record. Most kings are there because they have a good record, but this king has a perfect record. Will God ever guide you wrong? You see, you fear your enemies, as the scripture says, but underneath are what? The everlasting arms. And on that arm is an amulet. A golden rod, as it were. An arm ring. Because he's the King of Kings and he loves you and he's guiding you. And he's never going to lead you astray. There's so much to praise the Lord for today. I think of his strong chest, his body as polished ivory bedecked with sapphires. The body, it's translated bowels in the King James because it's speaking of the trunk of the body that guards all the vital organs. And this trunk that houses the very control center of God and his affections for us is impenetrable by the enemy. His midsection is like polished ivory. That is, no one is going to stop God from loving you. His love is brilliant like the blueness of sapphires that dazzle. And then, let me just say, with that ivory, his love is pure. He sincerely loves you. He's not acting. He truly loves you. And his love is radiant like a sapphire. It catches your eye when you see it. If you could just let the love of Christ grab you. And then just three more. Let me give you three more parts of his body. His foundational legs. They're like alabaster columns. That's like ancient cement. Set on bases of gold. You know, we're never going to fall away from God because we're set on a foundation that can never move. Another thing he says is his appearance is like Lebanon, choice as cedars. And so it is that often when we think of God, we have unpleasant feelings because we don't see his beauty. If that's you today, you need to refocus on who God really is. And if you're doing it rightly, you will gaze upon him as if you had seen the most beautiful forest, the cedars of Lebanon. They would bring you great joy. And then his life-giving mouth. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. Oh, to be kissed by the word of his mouth. His mouth is sweet. St. Ambrose said this, therefore, such a soul also desires many kisses of the word, so that she may be enlightened with the light of the knowledge of God. This morning, little Ava, I said, can I have a kiss? And she went like this. I said, no, I want you to kiss me. And she went like this. And that little touch on my cheek, it made me so happy inside. It was a kiss. And if you have your wife or your husband, they're your lover, and they kiss you, and it just, whoa, yeah, I like that. That's what the Word of God is to us, saints. His mouth speaks to us and calms our hearts and calms our fears. I'll close with this. Since it's Memorial Day, I think of my Uncle Lou, who was a World War II fighter pilot. And I want to give this article I have to Ellie. By the way, we need to pray for Ellie on Monday. She's giving a presentation, and she's facing some satanic attack. But she's going to give a presentation. You can read about it in the Daily Herald. I'll send you the article. But she's... Yes. We're looking it up right now. But let me tell you... pray for Ellie, but let me tell you about my Uncle Lou. He was shot down over a village in France in World War II. And some villagers found him and they put him in a wheelbarrow. And they brought him to a barn where there were doctors. And they set up house there. They set up a triage. And they saved his life. And later in life, he limped over to that village. He went over to France. He limped over and thanked the people and the doctors for helping save his life. But can you imagine if he was conscious? I'm not sure that he was, but if he was, and he's in that wheelbarrow, it doesn't feel comfortable. What's happening? It's confusing. Bump after bump after bump. Oh, the pain. Oh, the pain. But those people were not hurting him, were they? They were helping him. And I want to encourage you that some of you feel like God is mad at you, that he's hurting you. He's got you in the wheelbarrow. And all you feel are the bumps and bruises of the journey. But I want you to know that every bump and bruise that you feel will be healed by the Prince of Peace. It will be healed, and there will be a day when it all makes sense. And you will look at him face to face, and you will not think that he has done you evil in any way. You will say, thank you. Thank you for every bump, for every bruise, for every difficulty, because I needed to get to that journey to be healed and to be made into the image of Jesus. Let's stand together. Father, we ask for your blessing upon us as we sing a beautiful song to you. Help us to look upon you, to look at your face, and to be cured of our sin. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.